So, Father God, we thank you and we praise you that none of us are worthy to be here. I am not worthy to stand here and preach your word. None of us are worthy to enter your presence and worship you. But it's through the blood of Christ that we come and we are the righteousness of God. You have reconciled us to yourself through the death of your Son. And Lord, we praise you for that, and we trust only in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, and you would fill my brothers and sisters with your Spirit as well, and that we would glorify you for what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anything more beautiful than reconciliation? Reconciliation, the definition, is to restore friendly relations. So there's a warring contention between two parties. To reconcile is to restore friendly relations, to coexist in harmony. So is there anything more beautiful than a reconciliation? Is there anything more needed than reconciliation in this world? In some arenas, it's almost impossible to imagine reconciliation, harmony existing in this life. I was reminded of this a few weeks ago at my dinner table. I was with my children. Joshua is now 10, Lucy's 6, Thomas is 4. And one of my children asked me about the upcoming presidential election. And asking different questions, I took a deep breath, said, okay, let's see how I can do this with all three of the children here. So I started to talk about positions and maybe behaviors and different things of both sides. And the stress was palpable on my four-year-old son, Thomas, as he's trying to track these things. And he just looks and eyes roll back and said, Daddy, can we just stop talking about it? Some arenas are hard to imagine harmony, peace, reconciliation. Perhaps even in our own personal lives, it's hard to imagine reconciliation. Much more than any earthly reconciliation, we need to be reconciled with God. That is our greatest need. God is holy, which means he's infinitely worthy, infinitely set above us. God is righteous. He's morally perfect. When we compare ourselves to him, we know we are corrupt, we are fallen, we are rebels. We need to be reconciled with God more than anything. This book of Philemon, I have loved studying it. I hope you have enjoyed it as we've had sermons. It's a 5-part series. This is number 3. And today's really the heart of the message, the heart of the book. Just to remind you, for those who may not know, the reason I'm preaching through this is to a part of my internship. And according to God's will, next year, you guys, our faith family, are going to send Lindsay and I out to Franklin County, Tennessee, to preach the gospel, to love the people there, to shepherd a flock. That is our desire in Franklin County and in Suwannee. So I want to remind you about what we've covered so far in this book, since it has been a couple months. As a brief overview, Paul is writing, this is a personal letter Paul is writing to the man Philemon. So Paul had a ministry to the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And in this ministry, many people got saved and the gospel spread from that city to other places, including Colossae. And now this is how the Colossian church. So Paul did not go to Colossae and plant a church, but it was from his ministry in Ephesus, we believe. Philemon is one of the leaders in the church, and he owns a slave named Onesimus. So these are the characters we see. This slave Onesimus ran away from Philemon, likely stealing from him. In the providence of God, Philemon runs all the way to Rome and meets Paul. Who else? Only God writes these kind of stories. Isn't it amazing? He believes the gospel, and then Onesimus starts to minister the gospel with Paul. This is just incredible what God has done. And so this Colossian church, you read the letter to the Colossians, it seems like things are going pretty well in Colossae. And Paul's about to put something there that could blow it all up. He says, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. How are you going to treat him? how is the church going to treat him? So that is the question that we will have today. So the title of the sermon is Beautiful Gospel Reconciliation. Verses 8 through 20, we see three roles in this topic of reconciliation. Onesimus is the repentant, he's the humble. Paul is the mediator, the go-between. Philemon, is he the forgiver? That's the question. The point of emphases, as we just had a five-part sermon series on the five points of emphases that our elders have chosen for moving forward for our faith family. And in this book, we see at least three, perhaps all five. And in this message, I think we'll see three of the points of emphases. So keep your eye out for unity in the gospel, obedience to Christ's commands, perseverance and sacrifice. The main point of the message is right here. Death, the death of Jesus reconciles us to God and to each other. This is the main point. The death of Jesus reconciles us to God and to each other. And at the end, we will go to 2 Corinthians 5, that great passage of what Christ has done for us. So we have a few children here today, maybe more at the next service. So for our children, I'm wondering if you could help me with this question, if you think about this during the sermon. The question is, will Philemon forgive Onesimus? So perhaps you could be a detective like Sherlock Holmes, and you can compile evidence for why you think, yes or no, will Philemon forgive Onesimus? So let's get started here. Let's see what we can find. Onesimus the repentant. That's where we're going to start. Onesimus the repentant. Before we get into the text here, I want to remind you, as I mentioned, I believe, in the first two sermons, that slavery in this time period was very different than our conceptions of slavery in the American South before the Civil War. There were many differences, but for one, slaves were not one ethnic group. Much higher percentage of the population were enslaved, like more like bond servants, and many of them could hope and would reasonably hope to gain their independence. They were members of the family in the best of cases. So just a reminder for you for that. So, something has happened to Onesimus. Something amazing has happened to him. Look through. In verse 12, we know that he was a runaway bondservant, but now Paul is sending him back. Onesimus is going back. Something has happened to him. Why would he go back? Paul is not making him go. He's going back willingly. We see in verses 18 and 19, he likely has stolen from Philemon. Paul talks about in verses 18 and 19, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything at all, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So he's stolen something, but now it's going to be paid back through the mediator, Paul. He was known as useless, but now he's useful. There's been a change. The name Onesimus means useful. But Paul says in verse 11 that he was useless. Formerly, he was useless, but now he is indeed useful. Something has happened to Philemon. And lastly, he was a bondservant, and merely that, a bondservant. But verse 16 says he is now much more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, and even says forever. So what has happened? Something beautiful has happened. Onesimus has been reconciled to God. And now he is reconciling with his fellow man. So he's been reconciled to God. Onesimus, just like all of us, was separated from God. Our sin separates us from God. And who he was impacted his life. His separation from God impacted. He ran away. He stole. He was useless previously. But now he's been reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Jesus took Onesimus' sin. He paid the penalty for his sin on the cross. Jesus died in the place of Onesimus. And Onesimus is now declared righteous before God. He's been justified by faith. Onesimus now stands before God perfect, morally perfect in God's eyes. He's accepted by God. In short, Onesimus is a new creation in Christ. Praise the Lord. He's a new creation in Christ. So I invite you today, put yourself in Onesimus' shoes. It was risky to go back. If you were him, would you go back? In that time period, it was a pretty serious offense for a slave to run away. There could be grave consequences, and it certainly would depend, in many cases, up to the master, what the consequences would be. At the very least, can you imagine the shame? Can you imagine living a useless life in this community, in this family, probably well known to the church? Probably was a prayer request of Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, but he's going back. Would you go back? The humility, the willingness to repent, and the obedience to Christ that Onesimus has. So as a point of application for us, do you need to humble yourself before someone else? Do you need to repent? I think especially about this in the context of a family, in your marriage, with your children. Is there sin in these relationships? It's kind of a no-brainer question, right? There is. Are there recurring sins in these relationships? I'll confess, for me, it's anger with my children. That is a struggle I have. Selfishness in my marriage. How do we truly repent? How do we truly repent? The word repentance, let's think, for the rest of this section, I want to think about repentance, okay? Will you think about it with me? The word repentance in Greek, metanoia, means a change of a mind, change of a heart, okay? And that change leads to behavioral change. It's a turning around. So parents, have you ever seen this in your children? They do something wrong, and then you're trying to ask them to say, the two magic words, right? I'm sorry. And this is how they say it. I'm sorry. I'm sure, maybe my kids are the only ones who have deep, heartfelt repentance in that way. So we know that repentance is not saying I'm sorry, right? For adults too. It's funnier with our kids, but it's true for us too. But how about this? This one might be the one we adults more likely can err. We just change our behavior. We don't repent from the heart, but we change our behavior, right? There can be a lot of reasons why we change our behavior. We want peace. We don't want to be caught. We fear someone else. We have fear of man. There can be manipulation. So if those things, saying I'm sorry and changing our behavior, not repentance, what is repentance? Repentance certainly deals deeper than just those outward things. It's a desire issue. It's an issue of what are you treasuring in your life in these moments. It's an issue of what are you living for, generally. So, how do you repent? Here's an idea from Charles Wesley's hymn, Depths of Mercy. Now incline me to repent. Let me now my fall lament. Now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. Those three things, weep, believe, sin no more. So let's think about each of those three. To weep, we are to acknowledge our guilt. Certainly Onesimus had to own up to what he did. He couldn't hide. If he stayed in Rome, he could hide. It's a new life. He's a new creation in Christ. Shouldn't you think? Yes, he could be justified of being done with that past. It was so hard. He was a bondservant. That was challenging. Now he's a new creation in Christ. He's forgiven by God. That's all that matters, right? It doesn't matter what he's done to other people. Well, that is not right. Certainly, the reconciliation with God was most needed, but now he also must, and we must, be reconciled with each other. So weep, acknowledge that guilt, feel the feelings of guilt. But not just that, it is objectively, we are guilty. God is holy, we are sinful. It's not just being sorry. Please notice 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 5 through 13. Don't turn there, but those are a great passage that shows the heart level of repentance. But don't wallow there. Don't stay in that weeping. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let it drive you back to the loving arms of your Father who has reconciled you to himself through the death of his son. He delights in steadfast love. He delights to show you mercy as you come to him again and again and again. It is his delight to receive you, his beloved child. So weep, that's the first step of repentance. Second, believe. Believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died for your sins. You are forgiven of your sins through your faith in Christ. You're better than forgiven. You are the righteousness of God. So let the word of God change you. If you are wanting, if you are feeling the need and you know the need in specific areas of your life to repent, let God's word change you. His word of grace, his words written in the Bible. And then the last step, sin no more. So it's a change of a mind. You remember the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said, go now and sin no more. So it's a change of a mind. It's going to lead to change of actions. Not perfectly. Not perfectly in this life, brothers and sisters. But there will be real change over time. Growth in grace. So God's word can change you. Be in prayer over this repentance. Use your church family, your brothers and sisters to help you. Confess your weakness and your need of help. If you humble yourself before God, it is easier to humble yourselves before others. And how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, Psalm 32 tells us. There is the repenting soul is the conquering soul. So Onesimus, he's a new creation in Christ. He's been reconciled to God and he's going back. Is there someone you need to go back to today? So that's the first role, Onesimus the repentant. And that one, just so you know, is our longest point, I hope, is the plan. So we have another role, Onesimus the repentant, and we have another role here, Paul the mediator. So let's look at Paul, but first I want to define a mediator. He's a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement. He's a go-between, someone who is working the reconciliation. So Paul, here in verse 8, he says something to Philemon. He says, accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So Paul is an apostle. Paul, literally writing scripture as he's writing Philemon, to Philemon. He said he could command him and tell him what to do. But he wants to appeal to him. That is really amazing. He says it's for love's sake. I think it speaks a lot to Paul's motivation and the motivation he wants out of Philemon. It speaks a lot to Paul's trust in the sovereignty of God and the working of God's Spirit through the gospel. So Saul, you remember Saul of Tarsus, before he came to know Christ on the Damascus Road, he was zealous for God, right? He was zealous for the Jewish religion. He was consumed by it. That was his motivation. In 2 Corinthians 5, which we'll turn to at the end, we see there's another motivation in play as well. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ controls us. So Paul could have zealously said, Philemon, I am an apostle. This is the right thing to do. Obey me. It will be good for you. Do it. Let me lay it out for you. He doesn't do that. We learn that goodness freely given is far better than goodness under compulsion. And this is something that we are going to return to in our last two sermons. So I'll move on from it now. So he's appealing by love. So let's think about who Paul is. He describes himself here, interestingly, as an old man. He says, I, Paul, in verse 9, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Why does he describe himself in this context as an old man? I think it is in part because he is wanting other people to take up the banner now, the baton now. He's an old man. He knows his time is short. And so he knows that if the gospel is going to spread, if the gospel is going to be displayed in this local church body and in this family and these relationships, it has to be someone else doing it. He's not going to be here as the parent to hover over his spiritual children forever. He trusts God to do that work. He's going to plant the seed and trust God, certainly through his prayers. So he's an old man. He's a prisoner. He's leveling the playing field. Yes, Onesimus was your bondservant, but I'm a prisoner for Christ. We all are prisoners for Christ in one sense. He is literally a prisoner, and he's willing to sacrifice. He also, as we think of who Paul is, he says he is a father to Onesimus. Okay, literally he's saying, I gave birth to him. So he's reminding Philemon, there's something eternal going on here. We need to remember the eternal significance of a new birth, of a new creation in Christ, of the glory of displaying the gospel in this, in your family, in your household, in your local church. And lastly, he is a worker. He talks about the beginning of the letter that Archippus and Apphia, their fellow soldiers, their fellow workers. So he is a fellow worker, and as a fellow worker for the gospel, he is willing to sacrifice. He said that he wishes, he would have been glad, in verse 13, to keep Onesimus with him in order he may serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment. So there's some benefit that Paul is receiving. His ministry is benefiting or maybe growing because of Onesimus. But Paul is more interested in this reconciliation occurring, being a display of the gospel, than just keeping his workers for himself. He's sending him back. He even says he's sending his own heart. Paul has a deep affection. He has an intimacy. He has a love for this spiritual son of his, Onesimus, and he still sends him. So what is the appeal? What is Paul saying? He says it's an appeal of love. What's the appeal? The appeal is for Philemon to display the gospel, display the reconciliation that has occurred for us through Christ to God. He wants Philemon to display that reconciliation. Here's what he says. Here's the content. Let's look over verse 17. If you consider me your partner, here's the content of his appeal. Receive him as you would receive me. Receive him as you would receive me. Welcome him. Be reconciled. He desires nothing to come between the reconciliation of Philemon and Onesimus. At this point, Paul takes the pen out of his scribe's hand and he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. If he's wronged you at all, I will repay. This is personal to Paul. This is important to Paul. So as an application for us, put ourselves in Paul's shoes. Are we so willing, like Paul, to sacrifice for the gospel growth and for the gospel spread? Are we willing to step into someone else's mess, a messy relationship, a broken relationship that needs a third party to mediate, that needs someone to love them, to sacrifice for them, to point them to the gospel, like Paul is doing here? Is God calling us to do that? Absolutely. He is calling us. Is he calling you to do that? Is there a relationship in your mind right now that you know, oh, it would be hard. I don't want to get into that. Maybe God is calling you to do that for a greater purpose, to display the gospel, display the grace of God. So we've seen Onesimus, the repentant. We've seen Paul, the mediator. And now the question, children, is Philemon going to forgive Onesimus? Will he forgive Onesimus? So I'm going to help you, detectives, little Sherlock and Enola Holmes. Who is Philemon? Let's think about some evidence. Who's Philemon? That may help us know, have an idea. The text is not going to tell us. Who is Philemon? He's a beloved fellow worker, verse 1. Philemon is a recipient of grace and peace, verse 3. Philemon has been reconciled to God. Philemon loves the Lord, and he loves the saints, verse 5. Philemon shares his faith abundantly, and is known as someone who refreshes the saints, verses 6 and 7. This may be some evidence. We may be able to deduce some things. So what is Philemon's relationship with Paul? He is here, very personally, been appealed to out of love. In verse 9, And he indeed is indebted to Paul. Remember, Paul planted a church in Ephesus, and through that, the gospel spread, and through that, Philemon came to faith. In verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Not to mention, you owe me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Now let's consider the relationship of Onesimus and Philemon. Onesimus hurt Philemon repeatedly. Could have been a long time. He certainly economically hurt Philemon. He certainly relationally hurt Philemon. And I believe it really was repeated. It wasn't just the running away and the aftermath of months or perhaps even a year or more that he's been gone and the hardship that has brought to Philemon. But Paul said in verse 11, he was formerly useless. That doesn't seem to be a very good report on Onesimus' work for Philemon, right? He was useless formerly. So Philemon would be justified to punish. And we could certainly understand in our own flesh holding bitterness, right? But there's something greater going on. That's what this whole letter is about. There's something greater than what's happened here on the horizontal plane. He's a beloved brother. Onesimus is a new creation in Christ. So hear these words from Colossians 3. Paul, writing to the same church, Philemon would hear these words as he's getting this letter. Paul says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." God has redemptive purposes in this contentious relationship. It's an opportunity to display the gospel. So if Philemon has been reconciled to God in the greatest way through the death of Christ, will he reconcile to Onesimus? Will we reconcile to each other? So this whole book is pointing to something else. I hope you can see that. This whole book, and even Paul and his role, is pointing to someone else. So who made the appeal of love? Who took matters into his own hands? Who paid our debt against God? And who refreshes our souls forever? Please turn, as we're going to conclude the message, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we have our pew Bibles, it's 966. I don't know if we have them yet out there. No, okay. Well, next week or so. In the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look briefly at verses 14 through 21 and even go into chapter 6 a little bit. Let me give you the context. This is a classic text on the reconciliation that Christ has accomplished for us. Oh, worthy of meditation, worthy of memorization. So the context, the Corinthian church, interesting church. There were divisions, right, in the Corinthian church. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. There was unholy living and tolerance of it in shameful ways. Paul had to confront this church for their sin. And praise God, they repented. Many in the church indeed repented of their pride of tolerating sin. So we see in verses 14 and 15, the motivation for Paul's ministry. The love of Christ controls us, verse 14, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We live for someone else because Christ has died for us. That's our motivation. Look at verses 16 and 17 now. We are, for those who have faith in Christ, we're a new creation in Christ. We are a new creation in Christ. I hope you will hear echoes of our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 65. There's a new heavens and a new earth going on in us right now. We are a new creation. It's a foretaste of what God will do here on this earth. So this is what he says. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 65 says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. They've passed away. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. So believer, be glad and rejoice now and forever that you've been reconciled to God through the death of Christ. You are a new creation in Christ. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that God is not counting our trespasses against him. How can he do this? Verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. How can God do this? We're about to see it. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Implore. What does the word implore mean? It's to beg, to earnestly plead, to beg. Do you see who's doing the begging? It's Christ. We implore you on behalf of Christ. If you're an ambassador, you have the message of the one who sent you. Paul is begging, he's earnestly pleading with this Corinthian church to be reconciled to God. That is Christ's desire. Christ does not beg because he's weak. He does not beg out of a need that he has. It's an appeal of love. It's an appeal of love. So Jesus begs the church, and I believe he begs us this morning, Providence Baptist Church, believers and those not yet believers alike, be reconciled to God. This is a message for us all. It's not just to come to Christ for salvation. It certainly is that. But Paul is saying, live out your reconciliation. You've been reconciled to God. Prove it. Prove that the gospel is at work in you so that you will display the gospel in your relationships. You will not harbor unforgiveness. You will not hold things over people. You will not repeatedly sin and never, ever repent. Paul's saying, be reconciled to God, brothers and sisters. For those who don't know Christ, you can come to him today. We're going to see what he's done for us. He's done it all. You can be reconciled to God today. So this offer from Christ, he's the holy one. He's the offended one. He's also the suffering one. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How incredible is that? Brothers and sisters, we're the righteousness of God. Think about the verses. You have to slow it down. There's so many phrases in that verse. For our sake, he made him, God made Jesus, to be sin, even though he knew no sin. Christ on the cross, he took matters into his own hands. He paid the price. He shed his blood. He took the wrath of God on our behalf. God made him, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin. But he didn't stay dead. We've been reconciled to a risen Christ, to a relationship, a harmonious relationship. Brothers and sisters, we have the smile of God, period, because of what Christ has done, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So brothers and sisters, prove your reconciliation to God. For the parent to the difficult child, go to them again and again and again and again. Christ has come for us. He's willing to receive us back again and again and again. To the husband or a wife caught in a sinful pattern, turn. Turn from the things that bring death. Christ has life for us. Get your brothers and sisters to help you. Ask for help. For the brother or the sister holding bitterness to another brother or sister, forgive. Forgive. This will display the gospel right here, just like Paul is asking Philemon to display the gospel. Some of us, I know, have wanted to be reconciled in our relationships, but cannot. We've tried. I say to you, take comfort in the reconciliation we have in Christ. We don't know the end of the story in our relationships right now. If you have an estranged relationship, you desire so much to be reconciled. We don't know the end of the story. God writes beautiful stories. He loves to show mercy. Don't give up. Keep showing grace and mercy. Keep being willing to forgive. Keep going in repentance. And take comfort that even if it doesn't happen in this life, God is making all things new. So there's something I asked in the beginning. Is there anything more beautiful than reconciliation? Actually, there is. It's our reconciler, Jesus. Jesus is more beautiful. He's done it all for us. And he implores us, brothers and sisters, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Father, thank you that Christ said, it is finished. Our sins have been taken away, never to return to us again. We will never taste wrath. Father, we praise you. Thank you for your love and your heart of mercy towards us. Father, thank you for the gift of Christ's righteousness. Lord, I pray for each of us this week, we would meditate on Christ's righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God. I pray, Lord, that you would give us joy. And I pray, Lord, that that righteousness, that remembering of our righteous standing before you, would change our relationships. Lord, do a work this week, Lord, even in my own heart. Bring repentance for my anger. Lord, bring repentance in our body for bitterness or unforgiveness. Lord, we love you, and we pray it would all be for your glory and the display of your gospel to all nations. In Jesus' name, amen.